Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Proverbs 19. Now, we're not staying here. We're using this as an introductory text to get to the main event. However, Proverbs often gives great principles, state it in a clear way that we could see reflected into other characters or into other characteristics. Currently, we're in a Sunday school series of dealing with issues of life answered from the Word of God. And as we deal with people, as we interact with coworkers and family, there's naturally going to be certain questions. And one question today is going to be one that's pretty much not stated, but very much implied that it needs to be answered. And that question is going to be, does character count? Does character count? We'll explain what we mean by that. But notice with me Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 in verse number 1. Proverbs 19 in verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, notice the phrase, walketh in his integrity. Walketh in his integrity. The Bible word integrity is where we would have our old word character. I don't even know if people use that word character anymore, but people don't have character today. Integrity is a good Bible word. The idea of integrity carries the idea to be complete or to be whole. It carries with it the idea that you are doing what's right even when no one else is looking, or doing what's right even when you could get away with it. That's character. The idea of who you truly are is who you are in private. Everyone could put on a public face. In fact, when I do marriage counseling, one of the first things I do, or premarital counseling, is explain that everyone does a salesman version. What do I mean by that? Well, when you start courting a girl, you take a shower, you shave, you actually put on a nice shirt. You don't just find whatever's laying on the floor that's been there for a while. And you try to look impressive. But that may not be who you truly are. You're putting on a salesman version, hoping to sell her something that may not be legitimate. By the way, she does the same thing too. She tries to put on her best face forward, and that's normal. But eventually, what you'll do is that once they get married, then they start realizing, hey, you know what? They got issues. They got things. I didn't know they had issues. They'd never portrayed it before. And so we know that there's an idea of salesman version, but people will actually do worse than that. Remember, integrity is doing what is right even when no one else is looking. It's doing what's right even when you can get away with it. One of the common things of our culture today is lying. Mm-hmm. It's a lack of character. They will exaggerate. They will tell a lie because they don't want to get in trouble. They don't want people to look down on them. They will lie to themselves. It's a lack of character. And God hates lying. It's one of the Ten Commandments, but God hates lying. Character counts. Who you truly are. Who you really are inside. And the Bible calls this the idea of integrity, doing what's right when no one else is looking. We're in Proverbs 19:1. We're just going to use this as an introductory, then get to someone who demonstrates integrity. But again, Proverbs 19:1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Notice there's idea better. It carries the idea of a comparison. Better is the poor that walketh his integrity. That means that we are having a comparison. The idea is that someone who could have lied but chose not to, And because he was honest, he didn't get what he could have gotten. We know that today's lying culture, you could lie and get more things. You could lie to the government and get more money. You could lie to the store or whatever else. That people are constant liars. They exaggerate, they twist the truth, they whatever else. And they do it for their own gain. Well, why did you lie in your taxes? Because I figured out I could get more of a refund. Well, that's a lack of integrity. The Bible says better is the poor that has integrity. Well, we know in our world, because it values material rather than character, to them, this is a tilt moment. This is where this doesn't compute. Why wouldn't I lie to get ahead? Why wouldn't I twist the truth? Why wouldn't I exaggerate? Why wouldn't I do something if it will get me ahead? That is normal thinking. It's not correct thinking, but it's normal thinking. People lie all the time. And sometimes, yes, lying or being honest can cost you something. That's why people don't lie. They figured that if I'm not going to get ahead, why would I be honest? Because character counts. Character counts. Integrity counts. The idea of integrity is the idea of being complete or whole, meaning that you are consistent. It is doing what is right, even when no one else is looking, or doing what's right, even when you can get away with it. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse or lies. The idea of perverse means crooked. Crooked in his lips, perverse in his lips, and is a fool. The idea of fool in the Bible carries the idea without regard to God. Meaning that you're not considering God in the equation. You're like, I can lie and get away with it. You may think you're going to get away with it, but you're going to stand before God and give an account. That's a big deal. Because how are you going to explain to God that you lied to get ahead? Well, I needed to get ahead. God will say, you couldn't trust me. You couldn't trust me. You thought you had to take matters in your own hands instead of trusting me. Mm-hmm. See, now it's a lack of faith. Well, why did you lie? Well, I didn't want to get in trouble. Well, now you're in trouble with God. Mm-hmm. And that's going to be worse. You may think you got away with it for now. Integrity matters. And it matters most of all to the Lord. There happens to be a Bible character that exemplifies integrity according to God's sight. Not man's sight. God's sight. Well, if God says this is a man of integrity, we should probably know something about him if integrity really matters. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Job chapter 2. So if you're in Proverbs, turn to your left. We go to Proverbs, Psalms, and then Job. Job chapter 2. Now, Job is a very interesting study because Job had no books of the Bible. There was no Genesis, no Exodus, no Leviticus, no Numbers, no Deuteronomy, no Psalms, no New Testament, no Gospel records, the book of Job. Job had zero books of the Bible, and yet he had a close walk and relationship and a knowledge of God. It was a personal knowledge of God, knowing who God is, and knowing who God is changed everything. Job becomes a very important lesson. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Job chapter 2. We'll pick it up in Job chapter 2. It says in Job chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, though thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. Now, the book of Job is a very interesting book because some people will try to say that the book of Job is asking the question, why do the righteous suffer? That is incorrect. That is never answered within the book, so therefore it can't be a question that's asked. The idea of the book of Job is God worthy to be worshipped when bad things happen. Is God worthy to be worshipped when bad things happen? God is on trial, not Job. Job is being used as evidence to see if God is worthy. So Satan, in chapter 1, pretty much is going to accuse God that you are not right. The only reason why Job serves you is because you bless him. You take away his blessings, and he will curse you to his face. And God says, all right, fine. Let's prove that. Let's just see if it's true or not. So you're allowed to do anything you want. You just can't kill him and can't touch his health. And Satan said, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. And so in a matter of an hour, Job hears the worst news in his life. He hears that his entire wealth system is gone. Can you imagine that you worked hard and you saved and then got a notice from your bank? Zero, negative, everything you saved, gone. Then on top of that, all of his possessions were gone. So the Bible says as soon as he heard that news, the next messenger came up and said, guess what? All of his possessions are gone. Now he can't even have a backup. He can't sell anything. They're gone. And just as that messenger finished saying, the next messenger said, all of your kids were gathered together in a house and a tornado came and killed all of your children. In a matter of hours, he was told that everything that was important to his life was gone. Was gone. What would your response be? More than likely, moaning and groaning. More than likely, you were probably having some issues. More than likely, you would probably be a little bit upset at God. So how did Job respond? Notice with me Job chapter 1. At the end of it, in Job chapter 1 and verse 21. Verse 20, and Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither, thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all of this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He refused to say God was wrong. He said, God is able to do whatever he wants. He is God. I trust him. That's pretty big. God here is referring to this and says he has integrity. He is not just saying God is good because he's being blessed. He says God's still good when it seems like everything is gone. Character counts. He is being complete. He's being whole. He is being consistent with who he is, both public and not public. The idea of integrity is doing what's right even when no one's looking or when you can get away with it. Now, if you just heard that your good friend lost his wealth, lost his possessions, lost his family, and he started complaining, every single one of us would empathize with a guy. Nobody would hold the guy to a fault. Say, oh man, you know, that's horrible. Awful. And if he started complaining, and even if he started saying God's not good, God's not right, we would probably just pat him on the head and say, man, I understand. Yeah. We would understand. He could get away with it, and no one human would fault him. But he didn't. He was consistent in his character, his integrity, that who he really was when he could get away with it was consistent with the public face. God is still good and God is still right. But you lost 7 of your children. God is still good. God is still right. You lost all of your wealth. God is still good. God is still right. But you lost all your possessions. Everything's gone. You are now worthless. God is still good. God is still right. That's why he's being used as evidence. Remember, Satan is kind of provoking God, trying to say, the only reason why Job is blessing you or is worshiping you is because you're blessing him. You take away those blessings and he will stop. Is it thankful that God knew of a person who had integrity, who knew that was who he truly was? It wasn't an outward face. It wasn't, oh, I'm a preacher. I'm a man of God. Look at how wonderful things are. And as soon as everyone left, he goes in the corner and cries and says, why? He was consistent. He had integrity. He was who he truly was, both public face and private face. When he could get away with it, he still was worshiping God and consistent with God. So now Satan comes up again, and he's still accusing, I understand Job's kind of a little bit of an oddball, but you know what? You let him hurt. You go ahead and let him hurt, and he'll curse you to his face. And now comes the rest of the book of Job, because Job is going to feel pain like none other. He is going to hurt. There's going to be boils. These are the boils that are filled with pus, and they break and they hurt from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. He's going to turn gray and ashen. He's going to be severely sick to the point of death, to the place that his wife says, Job, just curse God and die. The reason why she's saying that is she's saying, I'm tired of you suffering. By the way, everything he went through, she went through. Yep. Yep. And she says, I'm tired of seeing you like this. Just curse God, let him kill you so you don't have to feel this pain anymore. She's trying to help him out by saying, I just want you to die. So that's how much pain he's in. I'd rather you die than see you in this much pain. And yet Job refused to curse God. He refused to complain about God. Why? Because he had integrity. Who he was in private was exactly who he was in public. Even when he could get away with it, he did not, because he was consistent. That's the idea of integrity. There are very few people who have integrity anymore, who that you can trust both privately and publicly. We are so used to people being liars. We're so used to people obfuscating the truth. We are so people with lying to themselves that what happens is that they can't be helped. If you could forgive a personal illustration, but it's going to be important. In my household, with my three kids, they're now adults, but in our household, the very worst sin, crime, that you could do in our house is lying. That was death. Why? Because the idea, no matter how bad of trouble they get into, as long as they're honest with me, I can help them. If they said, Dad, I messed up, we could work with this. But if they lie, they can't be helped. The same thing's true with our relationship with God. God can help you with anything and everything, no matter how horrible it is, as long as you're honest with him. But because people have a lack of integrity, they can't be honest with themselves, they can't be honest with God, and therefore they won't get helped. They can have their whole household burning, and they're like, I'm fine, things are great, wonderful, move along. They're not honest. And because they're not honest, they're not getting help. Yep. It doesn't matter how much trouble you get into, as long as you have enough character, integrity, or be honest, God can and wants to help you. The people who are not helped are the people who are not honest. Amen. Integrity counts. Character matters. So how does someone develop character? So if we're talking about that character counts, if we're talking about how integrity is important to God, how does someone get integrity? Especially since we're raised in a society of liars. That's our society. The Bible makes reference of another society like that in the book of Titus of the island of Crete, that they're all liars. There was a phrase back in the ancient Greek world that said, doing the Cretan. They carry the idea that, yeah, you're just being a big liar. Yeah. Liar, liar, pants on fire. We live in that type of culture of lying. Everyone lies. It is acceptable to lie. Is it expected to lie? I mean, we're taught that. We're taught that little white lies are a survival thing, right? Mm-hmm. Does this dress make me look fat? Well, you know, I'm doing that as a facetious thing, but I'm doing it as an example. We're taught to lie. We're taught not to be honest. We're taught to spare people's feelings. So, you know, is there anything wrong? No, you're fine. They're going to die. Yeah. We're taught in our society to lie often. And so, you know, I'm saying that because I need to place the thing, because if you get in the mind, well, I'm usually honest in my dealings. I want you to take a second to say, we're trained to lie. Therefore, we don't even think about it. So sometimes we don't even realize some of the issues that we have. Whether it's the exaggeration, I caught a fish this big, and that fish gets bigger and bigger every time you tell the story. Or you have your favorite story and you keep adding to it every time you tell it until you know you've got this big. It sounds great to everyone else, but you've built this little Frankenstein monstrosity of that tale. Or you get to the idea of someone that you really kind of despise, and every time you talk about them, you add just a little bit more evil, a couple more fangs, a couple more green skin and warts until, you know, you've got the Wicked Witch there, and this is why you're justified to feel. We're pretty good at lying, adding things. The idea of guile is part of the lying family. Guile is telling the truth in such a way that makes you look better or someone else look worse. Guile is telling the truth in such a way that makes you look better or someone else looks worse. Whether it's the idea that you leave out a detail or you emphasize a detail. And we can usually tell that we have guile when you practice before you talk to authority. All of us, yep. If you were raised in America and you had a type of household where parents cared about you, this would have happened. You got in trouble. Without a doubt, we got in trouble. Yep. There's not a single person in here that did not get in trouble as a kid. And you got in bad trouble, and you had to go talk to the principal, talk to your parents, talk to whatever else. And you know that you got to talk to them, and you do this. You replay the story, and you practice what you're going to say. And you start trying to choose those words. How do I say this in such a way that, you know, I'm justified in my actions. I don't look so bad. Or you know what? It was really someone else's fault. I'm justified for beating the tar out of the kid because, or, you know, whatever the trouble was. I'm assuming that not everyone had the privilege of beating everybody up when you were a kid. Smile. Whatever trouble you got into, maybe you broke something at home and now you had a plan on it. You know, everyone had Mr. Nobody living in their house, right? Who did this? Nobody. I don't know. It must have been Mr. Nobody. How many have Mr. Nobody living in your house, right? My kids actually named the invisible guy who lived in there, and it was always Zabisky's fault. Zabisky. Yeah. So this guy was actually named. So smile. You know. But you're getting ready to give an account to your parent, your boss, your school, your principal, to whatever else. And if you were like me, that happened quite often. Smile. And you plan. How do I say this? Emphasize this detail. You know, you emphasize how big that jungle gym really was and how dark, deep the fall really was. And it wasn't really my fault for pushing him down. It was the fall or, you know, smile. But, you know, you plan on how do I say this and what details are really needed, what details are not needed. How do I emphasize how? And that's guile. That's telling the truth in such a way that makes you look better or someone else look worse. It's a lack of integrity. What I'm trying to build a case that because of our American culture, we are all usually, our default setting is people of lack of integrity. We are trained to lie, and that is our normal thinking. So how, if that's not our normal setting, how do we develop integrity? How do we develop being able to be consistent in both public life and private life? How do we develop the idea of being complete or whole, that even if we can get away with it, we would still do what's right? Well, I'm thankful the Bible gives us the answer. In the book of Job, chapter 3, where we're at, notice if you don't mind, we see three ways that God is pointing out that Job had developed integrity. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in chapter 2 and verse number 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? First of all, integrity comes from knowing God. When God is talking to Satan, he says, I know Job. We have a good relationship with each other. He knows me, I know him. Integrity comes from knowing God. we should be able to know God. Now, how does someone know God personally? Well, first of all, you have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have to be forgiven of your sins so you can have that close relationship. On top of that, you need to have assurance of your salvation, meaning that you know that your sins are forgiven. So that way you can have that fellowship with God. Then after that, you have to hang out with God. The Bible describes that there are several different things that are required to be friends with someone. First of all, is trust. And trust goes by both ways. You have to trust God, and God has to trust you. Now you said, well, of course we could trust God. Just because you know you could trust God doesn't mean you actively trust God. Do you trust Him? And can He trust you? If He gives you something to do, will you do it? Can He trust you? Can He trust you with information? That's the idea that that's important. A second element of all friendships is you have to spend time with them. If you stop spending time with someone, you start to grow distant. Time is what's necessary to stay close. We all had those friends in high school that are best friends forever. Oh, we're going to be best friends. And then years later, you don't talk to each other, don't even know their number. What happened? Distance. You're no longer close to them no more. That you weren't spending time with them, because you didn't spend time with them, you're no longer close to them. In order for us to know God, we have to first of all know Him as Savior. Then we have to spend time with Him and build a trust, build a friendship with Him. How do we spend time with God, by the way? We talk to Him by prayer, and we listen to Him by Bible reading. So the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to be in the Word of God yourself. May I also give a mathematical formula to a degree? If you're not in your Bible, you don't have integrity. Why? Because it comes with going to know God. We have to develop that closeness to God to get to know Him. And whenever we get away from God, we start to develop less integrity. You guys have heard me say this before, but if not, if before anyone ever has a public fall, it starts with a private failing. So before any preacher could go run off and cheat on his wife, it started with him not being close to God. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Because he wasn't close to God, it opened the door for a lack of integrity. But I can't remain close to God and then go cheat on my wife. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Being close to God helps develop integrity. That's a big deal. So if you want to be a person of integrity, it starts with being close to God. Bible reading and prayers where you start off. You develop a trust. You develop a personal relationship, a personal friendship, a personal fellowship with God. And the more time that you spend time with God, the more that you develop this integrity that God is looking for. This becomes an important thing. How do we develop integrity? Well, integrity comes from knowing God. There's a second element here. Integrity comes from fearing God. Integrity comes from fearing God. Notice with me in verse 3 again. And the Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God?" Notice here, this is God speaking about Job. He says, here is a person that fears me. Fears me. Well, that's a good question. What does it mean to fear God? If integrity comes from fearing God, how does that develop? Well, if you could, inside of the Word of God, the emotion that's used most of all is the word fear. Why? Because we're very fearful people. We're afraid of everything, and our fears could be enhanced. We could be afraid of the weather. We could be afraid of spiders. We could be afraid of the future. We could be afraid of this. We're very fearful people, and God knows that. But another element that God places a great emphasis above all the other emotions is fearing God. How do we develop a fear of God? Well, the fear of God comes from an emotional response developed from my knowledge of Him. For example, some of you, we know that we all grew up in different households, but maybe you grew up in a household where you said, oh man, I could never do this. My parents would kill me. Even though we know that your parents wouldn't literally kill you, but you have an emotional response that develops into a fear because of who your closeness, your respect that you have for your folks, right? Amen. My kids sometimes will say, "Oh man, I can't believe those kids did that. If we did that, we know you would kill us." Well, that's a good thing. It keeps them doing what they're supposed to, because they have a proper fear, because of the base of the knowledge and respect they develop from me. That comes from a closeness. That you don't have an emotional response to someone you're not close to.
Amen.
Yep. Someone that you don't know. If I say John Smith over in Appleton Lane, and you're like, "I don't care what happens to the guy." You don't know him.
Yeah.
I mean, if you hear that he died, you're like, "Oh, that's sad." It doesn't really do anything. You have no knowledge of him whatsoever. But the closer you get with God, the more that you develop an emotional response, and you want to please him. You want to honor him. That's a fear of God. And because of that, there are certain things I won't do because my daddy's going to kill me. So, why don't you lie in your taxes? Because my daddy would kill me. Yeah. You understand? It's that same response. Why didn't you go out and steal cars? Because my daddy would kill me.
Yeah.
People still can't get over that I say yes sir, yes ma'am. And people who first meet me hate it. Doctors and whatever else. Yes ma'am, yes ma'am, yes ma'am, no ma'am, no ma'am. Good, you can call me something other than ma'am. No, I can't. My mama will kill me. I mean, that's ingrained in me. That's just something that's just, it's not going to happen. I have more fear of my mama than I have of you. Amen. Well, that should be a thing. Well, you know, why don't you just, you know, clock out early? It'll be fine. I can't. Why not? No one's going to say anything. Everyone else does it. My daddy would kill me. My heavenly father. Now, we know he's not going to literally strike you down with lightning. But there should be such a fear that I can't do that. Why don't you watch pornography? I mean, everyone else does it. I mean, I can't. Not because my wife would kill me, but because my father would kill me, my heavenly father. I can't do that to him. It would hurt him if he saw me do that. There's certain things I can't do, even though everyone else may do it, but I can't because my heavenly father. I have such a fear and respect. I can't do it. My daddy would kill me. That develops an integrity. There are certain things that I won't do, that I can't cross. Even if it's something that I myself feel like I could probably get away with it, I choose not to. Can I get away with not saying yes, sir, yes, ma'am, whatever else? I probably could, but I choose not to because, you know, my mom will kill me. She'll just come up from Texas, find me somewhere and say, "Listen here, boy." Laugh, smile. But that should be a type of thing. By the way, your kids should feel that same way towards you. There are certain things they won't do because mom and dad would kill me.
Yeah.
That should be. That's a healthy thing. It's a healthy thing for us to have that fear of God. All throughout it, having that fear of God. Why didn't Job curse God and die? He said, "Because God's been so good to me. Why would I? Why would I curse God when he's done so much for me?" There was a fear of God that helped him have integrity. Integrity comes from knowing God. Integrity comes from fearing God. And then integrity comes from living for God. Notice in verse number 3 again. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?'" Escheweth evil. The word askew actually comes from a mathematical term. And it carries the idea that if you're looking at geometry, that you would have a line, and if you had another line that came from it, it would askew. It's not going the same direction, it's now askewing. And so it carries the idea that if you askew evil, there's evil right there, I'm going a different direction. I'm not going to wait till I get there. I see that it's wrong, and I purposely go a different direction. Well, that's a conscious choice. I know that I shouldn't go over there, so I don't. Well, that makes it simple. It almost sounds too simple for life, right? Yeah. If I know my friends are going to get me in trouble, I'm not going with them.
Yeah, exactly.
Some people don't have that ability to make that decision to say, "I'm not going with them," but that's the simplicity. we make it simple. If I see that it's wrong, I don't do it. If it's going to get me in trouble, I don't do it. If it's not something that's going to have integrity, don't do it. I eschew it. I purposely go a different direction. One of the things about our society and our culture and who we are is we love to push the envelope. We love to get so close to the edge to see how far we could get without going over. There was an old king who had a castle that was on the very top of a mountain, and it had a winding path with no guardrails. They didn't have guardrails back then. That went down this mountain, and it would be a straight sheer drop off the cliff on the side. And so he needed a new driver, so the king started to interview a new driver. He talked to the first driver and said, you know, how close to the edge do you think that you could get? And the guy says, you know what, I'm so good with the horses and the wagons, I bet you I could get that within about 6 inches of the edge and feel very comfortable and safe. I believe I could ride that edge all the way down and be consistent all the way down. I got it. And the guy, king said, okay. Second guy came in for the interview, and this guy said, you know what? I am so confident in my abilities. I think I could do this horse-drawn carriage. I think I could get those wheels to ride the edge probably within about an inch the entire time and be consistent and ride the whole thing. I'm very confident in my abilities. The third guy came in and said, you know, if it's all right with you, I'm just going to hug the face of the cliff and stay away from the edge. And the king says, you're hired.
Exactly. Amen. Thank you.
We get to the place where we like to see what we can get away with. We like to push the edges. We like to try to push the envelope. When instead we should go the other side and say, you know, I'm going to stay where I know it's safe. I don't want to tempt to the place where I'm like, you know, I could tip over. I just want to see what I could get away with. I just want to see how far I could get. Why be there? Stay to the side where you're concerned. Eschew evil. If you know that edge where you have a very real danger of falling off, well, let's go to the other side so you don't fall off.
Exactly.
If you know that you have struggles with something, if you know that you have struggles with watching stuff on the internet, well, eschew it. Fix that. Stay away from it. If you say, well, you know, if someone come from a drunkard background, well, go to the bars.
Amen.
Stay away from the alcohol section. Eschew it. Purposely go. If you know that you have an issue with something, don't say, I could see if I can handle temptation today. I feel strong. That's foolish.
Yeah.
Eschew it. Get away with it. Don't compromise your integrity.
Amen.
Keep it. Integrity counts, especially for the Lord, and it matters quite a bit because we live in a society that does not have integrity. And because we live in a society that doesn't have integrity, if someone really does have integrity, they make a difference in this world because they have a voice. They have a place, a platform with power because it's not compromised.
Amen.
It does matter. And more importantly, it matters to God. God spoke to Satan about a man who had integrity. Twice he says, look at this guy. This is a guy who maintains his integrity. Even though he lost everything, even though his family was destroyed, his business was destroyed. And throughout the book of Job, Satan's doing a full court press that Satan's allowed to do whatever he wants to his body to let him sick, just don't kill him. Well, Satan never just follows the rules. He lets Job get sick, and when Job refuses to still curse God, he gets his friends to help him. It's always good to have friends to help. And he came as a ghost to one of his friends and said, let me tell you why Job is going through this. That Job has sin in his life, and if you just get Job to confess his sin, it'll be better. And so his friend goes and grabs his other friends and says, all right, we're going to go talk to Job. We're going to have a meeting here. We're going to work on together on the same premise. If we could just get him to confess that he did something wrong, they'll fix all of this. So now Job's feeling bad. He hasn't done anything wrong. It doesn't mean that he's not a sinner. It just means he has no unconfessed sin. But they come in and just say, Job, confess! Confess! It's almost like a guy coming after an operation with a jar and said, hey, you know what this is? It's not your gallbladder, it's your tithes and offerings. You should have given to God. Well, that's horrible.
Yeah.
It's not very comforting. Job said, miserable comforters you are. And for the rest of the book, you've got all these people that are yelling at Job, kicking him when he's down, just saying, you know what, just confess, just admit it, admit it. And Job's like, And he's trying to get Job to finally break and curse God because he's now making things worse. You're like, that's horrible. It is. But remember, Job's not on trial. Satan is trying to get Job to finally say God is not good, it's not right. So Satan can say, looky, God, I proved it, that no one thinks you're worthy to be worshipped if you allow bad things to happen. You see, this is where it really comes to play. Because we are proving with our lives, is God worth it? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of worship by the way we respond, by the way we behave, by the way we interact? And Satan would love to have an opportunity to use us. Oh, that's one of your children, God? Yeah. Well, they don't behave well. It's your fault. You're not good and you're not right. Satan's looking for a way to accuse God by using our lives. Integrity does count and it does matter. And we should try and strive to be people of character, people of integrity. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.